makes me win. Yeah. So that means I am victorious. Yes. And you are
victorious.
And we are
victorious.
We are.
We are.
We are.
We are.
We are.
We are. Victorious.
Lift your hands and say
victorious.
Raise your voice and say
victorious.
Well, good evening. We're welcome back here to Assurance Baptist Church. Let's all stand and sing "Here I Am" to worship.
Beauty that made this
Revelation song. You all know this. Worthy is the Lamb. Amen. Holy, holy is He. Praise the Lord. Let's get around. Shake someone's hand. Tell them you love them tonight.
Good evening, good evening. Let's continue to sing his praises by turning to page 234, singing Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Lord of heaven, why?
let's continue by turning to page 195, singing Nothing But the Blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Singing Love Lifted Me. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deep in stained within, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despair.
Fan yourself, do the best you can. air conditioning just can't keep up when it's humid and there's lots of people here, and that's okay. We're going to be rectifying that here soon, getting a couple new air conditioning units and those types of things and heat, you know, before we get there. I've got my mic somewhere. I don't know where it's at, but it's in here somewhere. So, excuse me while I find my microphone. Oh, it's in my belly. There it is. Found it. Good. You know what happened is I went outside to see the kids, and they said, race us, race us. And it was my kid, and I just raced Xavier and lost my mic. So there we are, back on. That's what happened. All right, let me give you a couple of announcements here. We are looking this week at another great week of Grow, and so we'll be out in Union. This time we're meeting at Union Community Park, 3210 Phillipsburg Union Road. We're going to be looking at the other part of Union this week, and so there'll be quite a bit of walking there, but we encourage you to come because where we're going, you'll also be able to drive. There's a playground, so if you got kids, bring them, and they can play before and after, but we'll have a good time there. In Union, we've already seen some fruit with that, like we said. Brother Roy's back tonight, and that's a blessing. And so Grow works. Going out and reaching people with just the information, the gospel, still works. For those folks that don't believe in canvassing or door knocking, it still works, and we're still going to do it. Amen. We're never stopping that. And then also we want to remind those folks that have college and career age children or friends. Next week we begin a new class. Myself, Brother Matthew Backscheider, Sister Randy Sternscher are going to be helping and assisting with that ministry, and I'll be teaching it. But 18 through 25, single adults, will be meeting for the first time in our church's history. We'll be meeting in what will now be called the multi-purpose room, the former nursing room, now that we've got the nursery split up and they can nurse in there. That's where we'll be meeting at for that class. So right now, just have a couple of folks that are regular in Sunday school, but I know some of you have friends and kids and grandkids that could be a part of that class, and I'm going to be attacking them. So I'm going to be after them now, and we're going to be starting that class, but we're excited about that, so we want you to be telling people about that. It's called Root It, and we're just excited that we have that opportunity. And then we also are continuing this year with our Salt and Light Bible study at Northmont Middle School. It'll be in room 201 after school in the middle school, but that is for high school and middle school students. The location is just the middle school. They will allow your high school students to come into that. We've had great success. Brother Brandon has done a phenomenal job with that. He's grown that thing to where they're getting 8 to 10 kids. We started off with 2. We'd worked up to 10. The pandemic hit, and we had to start it all over again. And they're doing a great job there. And actually, we had a couple of kids from that Bible study that don't go to our church went to camp with us this year. And so that's exciting. One of those young ladies, her family is a Prospect family. They came a couple of times, live out in Phillipsburg. But she graduated, is going to college nearby. So I'm going to be going after her for the college and career class. But we just had some good things go on there with Northmont Salt and Light. So pray for that. It's always in your prayer list. But we want some more kids to show up to that. This year, my kids are being homeschooled, so Grayson Xavier and Jaleesa and Savea are going to be driving over and going. So we'll have some other kids from our church there. And we're looking to grow that thing and get some more kids into that group and into our church. And then the last couple of things is we've got a youth event coming up. You can read about that at the Aqua Adventure Land of Illusion. And Brother Brandon's got all that information, $25 per student. We want you to dress appropriately. So guys, please wear a t-shirt. Ladies, one-piece swimsuits. You can see Brother Brandon for more information about that. I'm excited about all the events he's got planned for these people, these young people, and all that they do. It's a huge blessing that they're able to do that. And then also next week, so this time next week, Awana begins. So we'll have our kickoff. Parents, this is important for you. At 5 p.m., the Awana children are going to be meeting their teachers and going through the classes. And so next week, I'm going to be preaching. I'm going to start preaching. I'm going to get finished preaching, and everybody's going to laugh. But I'm going to get finished preaching right at 6 o'clock. And at 6 o'clock, there's a parent meeting. So the kids will be outside doing games with Brother Logan and his team. So the kids are going to go to their classes, meet their teachers, kind of talk, go through the rules with their teachers, those types of things, see all that stuff that's going on. And then they'll be moving to council time. Brother Xavier, part of his ministry training, as we're training him, he's the new council time teacher. And so he'll be in there preaching to the kids. And Lord knows he's ready and loves that. And so he's like, I got a load for these kids. I was like, no, Xavier, you can't be trying to teach these kids about hyper-Calvinism and dispensationalism and all that. Like, we got to talk to them about some things they can get now. He's got like 37 lessons planned. I was like, you do realize that Awana don't last that long. But anyway, he's excited. And so he'll be doing that. And then they'll go in a meeting, and then they'll go outside with Brother Logan while we come in. So we'll have our meeting in the fellowship hall. for all the parents. So if you're a parent or someone who has Awana-aged children, or you're bringing somebody to Awana, you need to come to that meeting, because this year, Brother Brandon and I are really running it. Sister Chandra is the secretary, as I pulled Jeremy and Christy out. Not because of anything bad, but as the children's pastor, he just never got to be in church, him and Christy. They were never in church on Sundays, and I felt convicted by that. So he's not happy with me. He wants to stay in Awana because Jeremy loves those kids. But I told him, hey, listen, you and Christy got to be able to get fed too, and be able to sit together and hold hands in church. And now that they're pregnant, he's probably like, praise the Lord. Yeah, I do need to be sit down every once in a while. But we are excited about Awana, so I want you to be excited about Awana. Awana, that nine-month program, is the greatest training program for children that I know of. There's Master's Club and there's other things, but the one that I'm most familiar with, and we've got a lot of products of Awana in our church. And so Brother Carter, Maddie, you know, all those folks are products of Awana. Sophie, Kenton, Randy Sternsher, my kids, you know, everybody, they've come up through that. And if you'll get it, and we want Awana to work as a system. We've got new workers this year, and so we're excited about that. But if you get it, Awana is a huge blessing to your family. Now, think about it this way. A lot of you want your kids to get good grades, and you check their homework, and you do these things, but you won't give one hour and a half day to the Lord so that they can study the Lord's book. Come on, now listen to me. And you won't help them. The kids that can't read, they need your help learning their verses. And so during the week, you got to put a little work in. You don't just show up on Sunday and have the teachers learn. That's not how it works. You can't ever, if you go to school, public or private, there's work you got to do at home if you really want to grow. You can just show up, but you're not the kids that are succeeding, right? And so we want to make sure that you parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and custodial rights people, that you know that Awana is not a ministry where you just show up on Sunday. Awana is a ministry where it's a co-op, where you are involved in that. And you help your children and you help them get through those books. And we're not doing it just so they can get a piece of candy. We're doing it so that they have the Word of God hidden in their heart. And so that they see church as fun, but that they also see church as Awana's a club, that they have a group of people that they are connected with, that they can see and they can grow up with, and they're bonded through that. So Awana is really important here, and we want you to come register your kids for that. That's simply just show up. Ms. Chandra will get them registered so we can get their t-shirt sizes. We can get all that stuff. If you're an Awana worker, I haven't done this yet. If you're an Awana worker and you don't already have your Awana shirts, I'll be getting your sizes tonight. So come to me. If you know that somebody's not in here that's an Awana worker, if I don't catch them for me and let them know that I want to get their shirt sizes, so we can get those Awana shirts. We want all the kids to wear their vests and their shirts, all of our teachers, because that's very important. It identifies them with something. It's part of the club. It identifies them with a group, with the people, like a team. When you go to your basketball game, you wear a uniform, right? We see kids run all around with their baseball shirts on, their basketball shirts, their soccer shirts. Well, Awana, we come in that one day a week, and we've got our team uniform on. See that? And even the teachers do that. Even the managers or the coaches wear a uniform, right, or a T-shirt. So that's how we do that. So Awana is very important. I know some of my kids, my boys had Brother Carter's dad as Awana teacher, I think fifth and sixth grade. And Megan and Sophie actually were the girls, Puggles teachers when they were little. Miss Randy Sternsher has led all my kids when she was the Awana commander, and Brother Carter's been in there, Miss Maddie. And so I'm just telling you, it produces, when we do this right, it produces good stuff. Xavier will tell you, my son Xavier, if you haven't talked to my son Xavier lately, just go ask him to tell you some Bible verses and you'll never get away from him. He'll just keep on going. But he'll tell you that Awana has been the greatest ministry in his life as a young person. He's like, he'll say this, you know, I didn't learn all these Bible verses from my dad. I learned those in Awana. He was like, because David Miller, guy, you'd have to know him, David Miller and Carter's grandpa Ron Van Hook, those guys didn't play. You had to learn your verses or you didn't get game time. He'll tell you, he learned all that stuff in Awana. And I think that's really important. So, all right. Well, Isaiah chapter 14, three parts here today. I'm going to go through it relatively quickly. But we're going to look here in chapter 14, verse 1. Remember, it ties into chapter 13, the judgment on spiritual and physical Babylon. And so Babylon, a type of world. Now, Babylon's a real place. But remember, it's interesting because Babylon's not even the world power when Isaiah's writing this. Assyria is. And so Babylon, he's kind of skipping one step, and they're going, we're not worried about Babylon. It's the Assyrians that are upset with us. They're the ones that are coming to war. And Isaiah's saying, yes, but the Babylonians are coming. And Babylon, from this point forward, will really represent the world system of the Gentile nations who are against God and have all these horrific things that go on and just depravity and evil things. And so even in the book of Revelation, you'll see Babylon as that wicked place. So we'll see that beginning here really in chapter 13, but also in 14. Interesting things prophetically. Anybody been watching the news lately? If you've been in Brother Carter's class, you've been getting some of this. If you've been in my class, you've been getting some of this. But interesting things going on in our world prophetically. I hope you're paying attention. I'm not saying you got to watch the news all day long, but you should know something that's going on. The vote last week in Ohio, whether you like it or not, it's prophetical. Even these small states that have been generally conservative in Bible are going to be leaning away from God and turning into small Babylons. This isn't to scare you. I'm just telling you that the book says that these things are going to come to pass, right? But at the end of the book, to quell any of your fears, we win. So Billy Graham said, I've read the end of the book, and I know what happens, and so I don't have to worry about anything because I know we win, and I agree with that. Chapter 14, verse 1, the Bible says, for the Lord will have mercy on Jacob, speaking of Israel, and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land, and the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. If you were born prior to 1948, then you got to witness that prophecy come true. Because in 1948, May 14th, 1948, at midnight, Israel had not been on the map, had not been a land. And after that time, Israel was made a state or a country again in that day. So you witnessed that prophecy take place. And the United States declared that they recognized the Jewish people as the leaders of Israel at that time. Now, I realize what's happened with Muslims and things in Jerusalem. But Israel was not on a map. So prior to 1948, Israel wasn't found on a map. After that, you see Israel on a map as a country. And so again, if you were born prior to that, you literally lived in a time where Israel was not a country and where you saw the fulfillment of prophecy just in some of the people in this room's lifetime. Miss Rita had a birthday this week, and she's proud of it, and we're proud of it, 83 years old. God bless Mamaw. And so Mamaw lived before this prophecy was fulfilled and got to see it. Her parents would have lived way past that before that. And when they saw that, their times in the Bible, they would be reading Isaiah and going, well, that hasn't happened yet. And in her lifetime, that happened. That's how cool the Bible is, isn't it? So we see that's happened now. Isaiah's writing that, and the Israelites are going, wait a minute, Assyria hasn't even completely taken us over yet. What are you talking about? We're going to be back in our land. We're in our land. And the people shall take them and bring them to their place. And the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids, and they shall take them captives whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. Now that has still yet to happen. Israel's in their land, but Israel's still enemy number one to the world, and they're not oppressing. But in the millennial kingdom, this is how it's dual purpose. Remember we talk about that, dual reference? It's something that happens in current time or out throughout time, but it's not the full prophecy. The full prophecy takes place in the millennial kingdom where the Jewish Jesus is ruling in the Jewish temple, even though we're Christians. He's ruling there, and the whole world bends to his will as a rod of iron. Mostly Jews are born and are there in the millennial kingdom. And so now all the Gentiles, in order to be blessed, he told Abraham, all nations will be blessed by you, right? That they have to come to Jesus. You're not a Jew, and you had to come to Jesus to be blessed. Amen? So that fulfillment begins, but here's the other thing. But you don't have to become Jewish to be blessed. In Isaiah's time, you had to be circumcised and follow the Jewish rules and the law. But Paul tells us in the book of Galatians, you no longer have to do that. You no longer have to worry about it. All you have to do is be saved by the blood of Christ. So this time will come, and it's come in part to us. Verse 3. And it shall come to pass in that day the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve. And thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased. We see Babylon is mentioned before Assyria here. We're going to see Assyria and Philistia mentioned. But the reason why is because in the end times, all the ancient enemies of Israel, and even now, after 1948, we never heard much about the Philistines, right? We never heard much about those people who lived in Gath and around there, Ashdod, and those places that are in Israel's borders. We didn't hear much about them until after 1948. We didn't hear much about Syria and their aggravations, or Iran, or Iraq. But in your entire lifetime, we've heard about all these nations. Because the ancient enemies, Iran, Persia, Iraq, Babylon, Syria, those are biblical things. The Philistines, you say, well, there's no Philistines, but the Philistines, the word for Philistine has transformed to Palestinia, so the Palestinians are the ancient Philistines, that's the people group, and who have that border. Gaza, the Gaza Strip, that's where those people live. And so all the ancient enemies of Israel, Isaiah prophesied, and that's what this chapter is about largely, would come to pass. They would come back and rise up against Israel again, and we've seen that even in our lifetime. It's amazing, the prophecies of God that you find in Isaiah. We'll keep going here. But Babylon is the first. What I was saying there is Babylon's mentioned first because what started to happen was from the west to the east is where they began to come from. Before Assyria started it off, now Babylon. So the order is reversed here in Isaiah 14. The Babylonians go first and then Assyria, where we know that biblically Assyria was the first ones to come and oppress Israel, but then Babylon would come on the scene. But the order is reversed in the future. That's why we know this is a prophecy and that it hasn't happened to this point just yet. Now, go way down with me. Go way down with me. We're seeing what happened with Babylon, but go down to verse 12 now. Now there's kind of an intersection. It's twofold. All of the world powers and world leaders who have come against God's people are led by the chief power back, who is Satan, right? Satan has led all those people against God. So now they're using this twofold, that they're talking about the leader of Babylon, but they're ultimately talking about Satan himself. And so we get our greatest picture of Satan's fall in Isaiah chapter 14. And we're going to read that and talk about that a moment. The Bible says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" So we know Satan's name is Lucifer, his given name. It means shining one or son of the morning, that Satan had a job, and that his job, son of the morning, was Satan was to be lighting up the world. I've said this often, you've heard me, but one of the reasons why Satan hates us so much is because we stole his job. When he fell, he was lighting up the world. That was his job. He's the anointed cherub that covereth. He was going out in the morning and lighting up the world in a certain way. But when he fell, Jesus Christ came into the world and became the light of the world. But when Jesus left, he said, "Ye are the light of the world." So Satan hates you because you took his job. He hates you for other reasons, but that's one reason. And we see that he's cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations. This is the part of Babylonia. So now Satan has come in, and sin is illicit because people are wicked naturally, but Satan is the accelerator. He puts it on. He tempts us. He pulls us away. He uses those things against us. He uses our own fleshly inhibitions against us, and so he literally weakens the nations. Without Satan, there is no major sins of the world that are being inflamed the way they are. There's still sin. Understand what I'm saying? But sin entered into the world because Adam and Eve willingly disobeyed. But Satan beguiled the woman. He tricked her, and Satan's still tricking people today. You ever notice that in our nations, in our countries, that people are being tricked even today? That things that seem very common sense that should be wrong, people are doing the complete opposite. Isaiah says in his book, there's a day, we've already gone through this, but where bad is called evil and evil is called good, right? And we live in that day. Why do you think that happens? Because Satan is able to beguile people like he was with Eve. He said, oh, it's not bad. It's good to eat that, right? God said it wasn't good to eat. Satan said it was good to eat, and he tricked her, and she did it anyway. That's exactly what happens in our countries, in our world today. Oh, it's not wrong to kill babies, because if somebody has a situation where they can't afford to take care of them, it's okay. But God says it's just wrong. See how they trick you into believing something? This is a big one. Oh, it's not wrong to drink, because the Bible doesn't say that you can't drink. It just says you're not supposed to get drunk. But then the thing that happens is you start drinking, and then the next thing happens is you get drunk, and now it's sin. Satan says it's okay to have a little taste. It's okay to socially drink. It's okay to have a glass here or there, or to have it in your house, or to have it when you're going to celebrate. It's okay. And the Bible says, God says, no, it's not. It's wrong for a myriad of reasons for Christians that we stay away from it because it leads us into temptation. The last time I checked, the Lord's model prayer says, and lead us not into temptation. I've never been tempted to get drunk if I never had a drink. If I don't got it in my house, if I don't have it around me, I don't hang around people that drink. I'm not going to go to the bar with you. I'm not going to go to a wedding where there's a whole bunch of drinking and things going on. Why? Because I don't want to put myself or my family around it so that Satan can't tempt us and say, you know what, that looks good. That's what everybody else is doing. That's what Satan does. Now, keep going there, verse 13. Now, here's why Satan, his pride is his major sin. Satan said in his heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation, the size of the north. We know that heaven's in the north. He says, I'm going to go up there and I'm going to make myself a God. He didn't say I'm going to make myself God or I want to be God. Look what he says in verse 14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Satan's a counterfeit. That's why eventually he has an antichrist. He has a false prophet who is the anti-Holy Spirit. That's why all the gods of the world, all the fake little g gods of the world are Satan's. He's empowered them because they want to be like a god. That's why all the old cities, Babylon and Rome, they didn't care if you had more than one god. They had gods of multiplicity. They didn't care if anybody worshiped the gods of the Hebrews, but they just didn't want there just to be one god because they wanted their sun god and their moon god and their rain god, and they wanted all these different things to be okay. They want everything to be like God. Now look at verse 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. So we know Satan's final place, and we know Satan's able to move about the earth right now, but we know his final resting place and that there's a punishment for it. Same thing that happens, again, law of double reference, the same thing that happened to Babylonia and to their kings, that they were set and they were cast into hell ultimately for their sin. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms? So again, we're talking about physical king of Babylon, and people trembled and feared the power and the might, but we're also talking about Satan, dual purpose here. That made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, and opened not the house of his prisoners. All the kings of the nations, even all of them lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of the grave like an abominable branch. The Antichrist, Judas Iscariot, both called this the abominable branch. And as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit as a carcass trodden under the feet. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. So basically this, you're never going to prosper. You might win some battles, but God is going to win. Now I want you to move down, verse 22. Now Isaiah kind of goes back to these nations, and he's going to get specific about these nations that I mentioned earlier. In verse 22, for I will rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant and son and nephew, saith the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the bittern and pools of water, and I will sweep it with the besom of destruction, saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. So he's saying Babylon will be completely cut off, will be completely destroyed, and in that destruction, they'll never be remembered, they'll never be that power. Now that happened, right? Babylon was cut off, and so Assyria came first, then Babylon. After Babylon, the Medo-Persians come. Babylon's cut off, Nebuchadnezzar, all those hordes of people, Belshazzar, they're cut off. And we don't see them ever again in the Bible as a physical Babylon. And that country's been Iraq. Now, in our lifetime, Iraq, like I told you last week, has been very prevalent because those enemies came up against Israel. It's all in conjunction over there against Israel, whether they were purposely coming against Israel. The threat of them trying to take Kuwait is a threat against Israel, okay? It's a threat against the sovereignty of that country. So what we see here is this. God says, I'm going to destroy that. But eventually, God's going to bring all these enemies against them. And what you see is all these ancient enemies, they get in confederation with Russia because ultimately the Assyrians, their overall kingdom reached all the way up into Russia. And you're going to see all these countries of Asia and Asia Minor coming against. And so Iran, Iraq, Russia, China, probably Vietnam, North Korea, some of those places are going to come against Syria. All these places that are majority Muslim or Islam as their religion are going to come from the north against God's people in the end times, the Battle of Armageddon. And we see that confederation aligning now. Remember I talked about communism and how this is why Christians hate communism, okay? Because the communist countries largely in our world are the countries in the Bible that come against Israel in the last days. And why does that make sense? Because when you have these tyrannical leaders that make you serve and make you be in the army and make you do this and pay this amount of money, it all is leading up to this one world religion. It's all leading up to this one unified army against God's people. Because they won't let you have China. They won't let you serve Jesus. Can't have church openly. So that makes you against God. So they're coming. So now he gets into these nations. Look at verse 25. He continues, he says, I'm going to break Babylon. Now the Israelites are reading this and they're going, Babylon hasn't even done anything to us yet. They're on the scene, but they're not even done anything. The Assyrians are the ones we're talking about. He says, okay, well, I'm going to break the Assyrians too. I'm going to break the Assyrian in my land and upon my mountains and tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them and his burden depart from off their shoulders. That hasn't completely happened just yet because, yes, he did cast out them, but he did that with Babylon. He got rid of the Assyrians with Babylon. But eventually, the ancient Assyrians and all those peoples will come against God again in Armageddon that I just went through and recited. All those people, because Assyria and Syria are not the same place. Remember that. The Assyrian, all that from Russia, all those places over, are going to come against God again. When he puts Ezekiel, he says that he puts the hooks in their mouths and draws them, and at Armageddon, he destroys them utterly. Now watch. Verse 26, this is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? In the year that King Ahaz died, was this burden. So now Ahaz is going to die. But remember this. Remember the angel of the Lord that killed 185,000 soldiers? Hezekiah made a petition. The prophet's there. There's be more with us than are against us. How many? He killed 185,000 blank soldiers. Where were they from? If I had a Bible reader here, Logan, I'd get this. Where were they from? He killed 185 in one night, one fell swoop, one angel killed 185,000 blank. The answer is in your text. I just said it. Assyrian soldiers. Hezekiah stayed him for a little bit and said, hold on. He petitioned to God and God did it. So this king dies. Hezekiah is one of the four kings that was ruling Judah in the time of Isaiah. And so we see that, again, a present day prophecy fulfilled. Now Assyria would ultimately come in. But remember this, Assyria didn't take Judah. Babylon did. God's hand was upon him, and so he destroyed him. But then all of these people would pop up again. Again, none of those nations, think about this. You're not old enough, most of you, but some of you are. But when some of our seniors in here, 75 plus, when they were little kids, real little kids, their parents and their grandparents, they wasn't thinking nothing about Russia. Soviet Union was nobody. It was nothing. Germany wasn't even what it was because the Germany was a different empire. It was the Ottoman Empire. It wasn't even West and East Germany. It wasn't even there. They weren't worried about the Assyrian people, Iraq, Iran. None of those things made any sense. Israel wasn't a country. None of that made sense. As soon as Israel was made a country, then all those people start coming up on the scene. We got Cuban Missile Crises, and we got Vietnam Wars, and we got all these things. We got Iraq, the Iran controversies, and all these different things that went on. None of that stuff, even prior to 1948, none of that stuff made any sense biblically. But now, even in our time, since people in this room were born and their parents and your grandparents, it's made sense. See how the Bible, and this is why Isaiah and these prophets are so important. We were talking to our class this morning. Brother Carter's gone through it and rightly dividing, and that's good to hear these things. But the reason why a lot of people in churches don't understand prophecy is because they don't understand the Old Testament. Because they don't understand Daniel and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Joel and Zechariah. And in order to, you just read Revelation, and Revelation will not make as much sense to you unless somebody explains it to you, unless you understand these things. So you got to rightly divide and you got to preach the whole counsel of God. In order for this to make sense, you got to understand some of this. And this is why we go through it. I know some of you are probably like, man, it's boring going through the old prophets and these things and all this history. But listen to me. If you don't get this, you're never going to understand the book of Revelation. I went through Daniel once before. I'm going to be going through the book of Revelation again. Probably on Sunday mornings, but maybe even on Wednesdays. I don't know. It might be a draw for me to get people to show up on Wednesdays. So I've been thinking about them. I'm sneaky like that. But we're going to be going through it. Haven't gone through it since we got into this building 3 years ago fully. And then I'll be probably going through the book of Daniel with that at some point in time, or going maybe doing both at the same time so you understand. But this is why this is important, because this speaks to our day and the things that have yet to happen and the things that happen in real time here. Keep going here. This is one of the neat things that happens in Isaiah 14. Go all the way down to verse 31. Actually, take that back. Go to 29, verse 29. He says, "Rejoice not thou, whole Palestinia." Now, this would be the Philistines. Now, God has largely gotten rid of the Philistines at this point. Goliath is a Philistine. Samson killed more Philistines in his death than he did in his life. They have been the antiquity enemy of God from the beginning. They weren't cast out. They're living in the borders of Israel. Again, Ashdod and Gath and Gaza. And they have been getting on the Israelites' nerves, but they didn't destroy them when they were supposed to, but we don't hear much about them. And so now all of a sudden Isaiah brings up the Philistines, and the Israelites are going, "They're not even an issue no more. We got rid of them. They're not really bothering us anymore." And, you know, all through the Judges, the Philistines are chasing, and they're chasing the Philistines out, and God's really gotten rid of them. They really haven't been a problem. So it says Palestinia, which again is the same word as the Philistines. And so, but you know today that there are people with bumper stickers in Dayton, Ohio that are for, that says, we stand with Palestine. There's some that say we stand with Israel. So you know that the Palestinians believe that the land that the Israelites are in is their land, and that's why the bombings and the fights and the wars that are going on, that's why there's no peace in the Middle East. Ultimately, when the Antichrist comes and gives that 3.5 years of peace between Israel, he's giving peace not just with the world, but it's really between the Palestinians and the Israelites. It's between the Philistines, and these Philistines have been a perpetual enemy of God forever. So we look at Isaiah and we go, he's talked about Babylon, who's not even the world power yet. He's talked about Assyria, who is, but hasn't really conquered them the way they're about to. And now he's talking about something that we've already dealt with them. Why is he talking about that? That's why we know it's future, why we know it's prophecy. Remember this, a third of the Bible is prophecy. 33% of this book has not happened yet. It's going to happen, but it hasn't happened. The other 66% has been fulfilled, but 33% of it hasn't happened yet. And a lot of that's happening in the Old Testament. And again, unless you study these things, Isaiah's and Ezekiel's and all these minor prophets and things like we've gone through, you won't get it. But watch. He says, "Rejoice not thou, Palestinia, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken. For out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice," that's a, or an adder, that's a poisonous snake, "and his fruit shall be a very fiery flying serpent." I don't know any serpents that fly, but if I see one, if a snake starts flying, I'm going to tell y'all right now, I tapped out. I don't like snakes that crawl. If they start flying, I'm out. I don't know what to do. Sometimes I go places, I'm afraid that a bird's going to drop a snake on my head, or it's going to fall out of a tree or something like that. But if I see a flying snake, I'm out. Now listen, I'll have a heart attack right away. "It's the big one, Elizabeth." You know, it's over. I don't do snakes now. "And the firstborn of the poor shall feed, and the needy shall lie down in safety, and I will kill thy root with famine, and he shall slay thy remnant." It hasn't happened yet. See, the Palestinians are a remnant of the Philistines. So they're over there bothering God's country in Israel because they think that it's theirs because they used to be over there. And remember, in 1948, the Israelites, the Jewish people went back and they got Israel as a country, but they don't have all the land that God promised. All the land that if you look at the map that God promised and that he gave to all the tribes, that's not, we don't, Israel doesn't have all that land back yet. And so the Palestinians are living in God's place, but they're saying that the Israelites are living in their place because they're Philistines, really. And God says, eventually I'm going to get rid of them. Watch what happens in 31. "How, O gate," when the Bible says how, he's not talking about a wolf. He's saying there's going to be a cry because I'm coming. "How, O gate, cry, O city, thou whole Palestinia are dissolved." So there's coming a day where the Palestinians will be completely obliterated, according to the word of God. And all the promise that God has given us, all the bombings that they've done and all the stuff that's gone over there will be completely dissolved. And that day there'll be no more bumper stickers that say we stand with Palestine because Palestine won't exist. "For there shall come from the north a smoke, and none shall be alone in his appointed times." There's assemblies. So these northern armies come. Now, I can't prove this, but I believe this because of the next verse. What shall one then answer the messenger of the nation that the Lord hath founded Zion, that's Jerusalem, and the poor of his people shall trust in it? I know it's a future war, future battle. I believe it's probably the battle of Armageddon when they come down and God supernaturally destroys all these nations. Armageddon's not the end of the world. Armageddon is the end of the 7 years of tribulation, and then we'll kick off into this millennial kingdom after that. But I believe that that's the time. Maybe I'm wrong. There's different wars and there's different things, and I won't argue about it, that take place like in Ezekiel 38 and 39. There's different things that go on. The one thing I do know is this, that God's word says he will get rid of the Palestinians. The Philistines will be gone forever, actually. There will be no remnant of these people who try to lay claim on that. Now, let me make it real to you, and I'm finished. What's going on here is we've got this Babylon coming to, and they'll eventually come and deport Jewish people, and they'll break up Jerusalem and break down the gates and take and plunder. But God says that someday the Jews are going to rule those people and that everybody's going to be coming to him for blessing. There's going to be Iraqis, there are today, that are coming to Jesus to get saved. There's Persians that come to Jesus to be saved. Actually, one of our young ladies that goes to church here, Kelly, her stepmother lives over there, and I think it's Iraq or something like that, and she's saved, you know, and she, you know, that wouldn't have happened back in because you would have had to be Jewish, you would have had to become Jewish, and she's over there, and you know, it's not always a war zone in those places, but he says, okay, Assyria, you're going to be broken up. Assyria is really not a place anymore; it's a land, but it's not a country or a kingdom. And then remember this, Palestine or the Palestinians, it's still real. These are the ancient Philistines. Again, what Goliath was and some of these places, Gad and Gath and some of these places that were in the Bible, they're in Israel, in the borders of Israel. The Gaza Strip, that's why that's such a big deal because that's technically Israel's, but it's an open spot, the West Bank right now, where the world's just saying, here's peace, but there's bombs lobbed over top of both ways and those things. But here's the key here, and this is why I want to make this real to you for a second. Imagine, after all these years now, 1789-ish, the revolution was won, and America became its own free sovereign nation. Since that time, we have added Alaska and Hawaii. I would love to trade California in for a future pick. I would trade California for Puerto Rico right now. But yeah, I would rather go to Puerto Rico than California. California is the land of fruits and nuts. But anyway, it just is what it is. But my point to this is this. If right now Great Britain, they wouldn't. But if they said, you know what? We colonized the United States of America. That's all ours. They tried that once, yeah. They say, that's all ours. And they came against us to get it back. Well, we've been living here for all these years, right? Think about the Israelites. They had been living there, David the king, all these things, and people keep coming against them. And then nation after nation. So we go through the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and then the Medo-Persians, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans. And after the Romans, you say, well, who really inhabited Israel when the Romans kind of went out of the scene? At that point, to be quite honest with you, the Roman Catholic Church became the oppressor of the people there. And then largely that's ended, and then Israel went away, just as a country in general. And then when it came back, all these ancient places came back against them. But imagine them coming against America right now and saying, we want our land back. Well, you would fight for that. You would take up arms against that, wouldn't you? You would say, you great British people, no, we've done all these things and all this great stuff. Well, Israel, they're still fighting that. Israel's the size of New Jersey, okay? And they're still fighting its people now since 1948, okay? They've had this land, and people are still fighting every single day. There are countries, there are nations who don't recognize Israel as a nation. They won't recognize them. If you go to their country, they won't have Israel on a map because they do not recognize their sovereignty. Now, this is God's country. This is how evil it is. Imagine if there were countries that didn't recognize the United States because they don't believe this is your land. They believe it's Great Britain's land. Isaiah is saying, this is what's going to happen, but he also says this, but God's going to fight the battle. You're going to go through these things. There's going to be a remnant of you. You're going to live through. He promised you'd get the land. The greatest fulfillment of prophecy in our general lifetime to this point is the fact that Israel is a country again. In 1948, you should memorize that day, May 14th, 1948. When that happened, God fulfilled the promise of Isaiah written nearly 3,000 years prior that this was going to take place, and it happened. It happened in a world, a crazy world, where Satan had really ramped up the Nazis and Hitler, and a lot of bad things had to happen to Jews to get to that point. But finally, after that war, the Treaty of Versailles, all these things came to pass where Israel is back in its land, some of its land. And so that's the greatest prophecy. If there was ever an evidence or a proof that God is who he says he is, no man could have written the Bible 3,000 years ago and predicted that Israel was coming back into his land, because it never looked like that was ever going to happen again. You talk about all these kingdoms rule you, Assyria, Babylon, Alexander the Great comes around later and says, I'm going to take everything, and the Romans come, and you think nobody could have predicted that Israel is coming back except for God. That's one of the things I point to somebody, a so-called atheist or an agnostic. You really think somebody was smart enough and somebody was wise enough to write in this book this prophecy was going to come to pass, and that these people, he's using the word Palestinia before anybody knew what a Palestinian was, because they thought they were Philistines. You really thought that? But if you ask the average person on the street today that's rooting for Palestine, they don't even know that they're in the Bible. They don't even know that they're the Philistines. Because there's some of you in here tonight that didn't know that the Palestinians were the Philistines. So how do you think a lost person would know that? That's okay if you didn't know. I'm just saying. That's what you got me for. So it's important. Isaiah chapter 14. You see lots of things that go on there. We'll start again next week with Isaiah 15 and 16. Excited to continue to go through this book. Isaiah's got so many nuggets in it, so many great things, and I hope that you will continue on coming Sunday nights with us. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father God, thank you for this day you have given us. Lord, for how you've used your people today to serve you, to receive the Lord's Supper, to bring visitors in, to have just an opportunity, Lord, to sing praise to you and worship, to pray, to read and hear from your word, Father, to fellowship with one another, just to smile and shake hands. Lord, tonight we pray as the music begins to play that if there's one in the room tonight that does not know you as Lord and Savior, that tonight would be the night that they come to a saving faith through repentance and belief. It's very simple. It's a childlike faith, but it's also not easy to give up your sin and yourself. That's what God requires of us to be saved. If there's one in the room tonight that says, Pastor Bryson, I'm not 100% sure that if I died today that I would go to heaven. I simply just want you to do this tonight. There's no singing tonight. I simply just want you to signify it with a hand raised tonight. Say, I'm not sure I'm saved, and I'm going to tell you what you can do to be saved. Is there anyone like that tonight? Hometown crowd, but maybe if you're online, you reach out and say, I don't know how to be saved. Well, we will surely reach out. If you call or leave a message, we'll get a hold of you, and we'll show you right from the Bible how to be saved. For the believer here tonight, let the words of Isaiah encourage you tonight that what God has promised, he will perform. That a prophecy that was made nearly 3,000 years ago has been fulfilled in some of your lifetimes, and certainly in most of your parents' or grandparents' lifetimes. That we've seen it in modern history. We've seen God fulfill a major prophecy that Isaiah the prophet wrote about 700 years before Christ was even born. Let it encourage and strengthen you tonight. Let us pray for our friends who are sick and ailing tonight. Let us pray for our friends who are traveling, our friends that are struggling in relationships or problems or peril. Let us pray tonight for our students who are returning to school. We had special prayers over them this morning. Could not bring them all in here at this point, but would you pray for them? They are facing crazy things in this world, whether they're homeschooled or private or public. It's not an easy world for children and teenagers to live in. The greatest thing we can do, as we saw this morning, is to pray for them. We can't be in every hole with them. We can't be in every classroom. We can't be at every game or locker room with them. But the Holy Spirit can. Let us pray tonight. Let this be a praying people in the Father's house, which is a house of prayer. I pray that you would bend the knee to the Lord today. Father God, have your way and will with this time of prayer and invitation. In the name of Jesus, we pray and ask. Amen. The altar is open. If you want to pray tonight, we're just playing, and you can come. Pray at your seat, however you want to do it tonight. Let's pray.